Well, it's good to be here. Always good to be among old friends. Most of my friends are getting older. In fact, some of them here, we say, Richard, I think you used to go by Dick down at Thunderbird Academy, didn't you?
Did you used to go by Dick?
Yeah. I can remember him. I remember him there a few years ago. Wow. Margaret, down there too. A Thunderbird Academy.
Overall, my Uncle Dave's kids
was. It's quite a place. Well, today I would like to talk to you about God's law. And in fact, next week too. Next week it'll be about the book of Galatians, kind of an overview of the book of Galatians and how many times it's misinterpreted. And we'll get into the context of what Paul's talking about there. This week, let's get into Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And we will look at, we'll start with verse 17. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And we'll read that again later here. We'll find out what law he's talking about, and what it means to fulfill. But first of all, laws can sometimes make us rebellious, can't they? There are some laws that I see on the books, and some of these politicians are in Washington or up here in the legislature. They make up some strange laws. I think sometimes, you know, they're talking about running out of money and shutting down. I think sometimes that'd be good. I understand they produce about 85,000 pages a year in Washington to pass through Congress. And they don't enforce the laws they have. But there are some strange laws in the world. And sometimes we have laws on the books. You ever heard there's some blue laws on the books that aren't being prosecuted today? Sunday laws. There are also laws around the world that have looked into, and a lot of laws are strange. Strange laws. Colombia, for example, it's okay for a man to kill his wife if she's unfaithful. It's still on the books, but I don't think they're going to follow that anymore. Spain, adultery was interesting. If a woman goes out with a man once, that's adultery, but a man had to be living with another woman for 7 days before it was called adultery. Paris, France, a woman was forbidden to do her own hair without being licensed by the state. Michigan, it was a woman isn't allowed to cut her own hair without her husband's permission. Still on the books, I guess. Carrizozo, New Mexico, women are strictly forbidden to appear unshaven in public. They're talking about legs and hair on the face. And Indiana, bathing is prohibited during the winter. That's old. Los Angeles, you cannot bathe two babies in the same tub at the same time. And we used to do that. Out in the mission field, and when you were bathed in one of those big round tubs, those tin tubs, remember those? Well, that was growing up. That's what we did on the farm. We didn't have an indoor bathroom. We bathed in this tub. We bathed our kids in the tub. And one day, the littlest one, he was, I don't think, he may have been two. And he put the two of them in the same tub at the same time, and he says, rub-a-dub-dub, too many in the tub. In Kentucky, it's illegal to transport ice cream in your pocket. Ice cream, put an ice cream cone in your pocket, that's illegal. Alabama, it's illegal for a driver to be blindfolded while operating a vehicle. I remember when I was down in Mexico, I was listening to the news. We used to live in Mexico, and they were listening to the news, and a guy said that he crashed into the side of a bus. He came down the street about two or three houses and crashed into the side of a bus, and the guy, police came by and said, "What's the matter, are you blind?" Yeah, but when I get drunk, I forget. That's it. Pocatello, Idaho. A person may not be seen in public without a smile on his face. Oklahoma. Violators can be fined, arrested, or jailed for making ugly faces at a dog. I don't know where they get these laws. In Ohio, it's illegal to get a fish drunk. You know, Satan says that God's laws are just as silly. He says that God is responsible for rebelliousness and sin. If God didn't make those laws, there wouldn't be sin. And no law, no rebellion. No transgression. After all, doesn't Romans say, Paul says in Romans 4:15, because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. So God's at fault. So says Satan. Actually, rebellion is a symptom of sin. It's a symptom of sin. Sin is transgression of the law, and we're going to discuss that today. Sin is transgression of the law, and Jesus says the law is love toward God and love toward others. Isn't that right? Without that love, it is sin. So sin is a lack of love, we might say. In Romans 7:7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. I don't know if you're in Romans 7 and you're looking at that. For I would not have known coveting, what it really was, if the law had not said, do not covet. Well, did Paul ever speak against God's law? Some people, you get that impression from Galatians, We're going to look at that later. But he didn't. Verse 12, Romans 7:12. So that the law is holy, and the commandment holy and righteous and good. Verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Well, it's interesting that Paul also says that in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And a lot of people, they say, well, we're uncertain what kind of law he's talking about. But he goes on. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there be any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law, right? Now, it's interesting in the New Testament here, even Jesus, when you remember in Matthew 19, when the lawyer came to him and the rich young ruler came to him and says, what can I do to enter heaven? Kingdom of heaven. He says, keep the commandments. Which? And he begins to name the last commandments, the ones that Paul talked about here. The question is, why in the New Testament do they emphasize the last six commandments and they do not emphasize the first four? Ever thought about that? Why don't they ever emphasize the first four? In fact, I have never read in the New Testament where it talks about taking the Lord's name in vain. I have never come across it. And so, why don't they have them in the New Testament? First of all, what was it like for a Jew considering having another God? I mean, didn't they stress that over and over and over? You don't have other gods. And they didn't at Jesus' time, did they? What about idols? No. In the New Testament, you see a lot written about idols because the pagans had their idols. But Jews, no. Jews didn't do that. And taking the names Lord's name in vain. You remember that the Jews didn't even use the Lord's name, did they? They didn't use his name. The word we call Jehovah. Some people say, hey, it's Yahweh. Well, nobody knows how to pronounce that name. What they did was they took the... They used to say Adonai instead of Jehovah. And so they took the word, the vowels out of Adonai and put it into the consonants of Jehovah, and we come up with this pronunciation Jehovah, but nobody really knows. Yeah, that for so many centuries, they never said the name Jehovah, and they forgot the vowels. You remember that Hebrew doesn't use vowels in the writing. So the ancient Hebrew never had vowels in the words. They were just consonants. And so they forgot the vowels. So, no, they weren't going to take the Lord's name in vain. They didn't even use his name. But, and why isn't the Sabbath mentioned more? Same reason. The same reason. Did they respect the Lord? Did they hallow his Sabbath? Of course. And but the last six, they had a problem with. They weren't treating each other as they should. So, Matthew 22, we read that about Jesus saying, you know, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, by the way. And he says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. What's the law and the prophets? The entire Bible to them, the Old Testament. They called the law and the prophets. He says, all written scriptures are based upon these two principles. Now we go on. We get into, in Matthew, we'll talk a little bit more about the law. He says, do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You know, when it says the law or the prophets, that part or the prophets is not in Greek. Did you know that? Some Bible translators add it. If you have the King James Version, it's probably not there, is it? It's more of a literal translation. He says, did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. When he's talking about fulfill, he's talking about living it. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. What's a jot or a tittle? Yeah, right. You probably took biblical languages there. The jot would be the yod in the Hebrew. It's like a little apostrophe. A little tiny apostrophe up there in between a couple of consonants. And the other one is, you know, they had a couple of letters that were really close. You take the CH and the H, they look identical except one corner up on the left-hand corner has a little opening. It's the only difference between the two letters. And he says, not even that will disappear from the law until all is fulfilled. And he says, whosoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's obvious he's not talking about the Mosaic law, is he? Because the law and the prophets, some will translate up there. Does anybody have in there the law of Moses in their translation? And it's talking about the laws of Moses will be fulfilled. Well, it's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's come to live out the Ten Commandments. And it says, so he says, if you teach somebody that to break these, you'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about the ceremonial law, is he? He's not talking about, how many laws are there in the Bible? Well, you have the ceremonial laws, you have the health laws, you have civil laws, right? And you had the law of God. Now, civil laws, of course, we have our own civil laws that we go by. They're not needed. Health laws, yeah, some people criticize Adventists because they keep these laws in Leviticus 11 about health. Well, that's for the Jews. Did you ever stop to think that when Noah took the animals onto the ark, there were seven clean and only two unclean? There were clean and unclean animals back at the time of Noah. That's 1,000 years before there were any, even Israelites. So they can't use that argument and say that, oh, that's in Leviticus. That was written for the Jews, the Israelites. But he goes on and he says that, and teach men so be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Did you realize that the scribes and the Pharisees believe a lot like Seventh-day Adventists? A state of the dead? Didn't they believe in death and the resurrection like Seventh-day Adventists do? Didn't they believe in the sanctuary message? And didn't they believe in the Sabbath? Didn't they believe in the Messiah and what he was to save his people? There are a lot of similarities between a Pharisee and a Seventh-day Adventist. And so a lot of people say, you Seventh-day Adventists are Pharisees. The problem with the Pharisees is mentioned here. What did it say? Their righteousness. Dikaios in the Greek, you know, their righteousness. It's the cleanness of their life. He calls them hypocrites. Why? Later, Jesus once said, do as they say, but don't do as they do. You ever hear that? That's what Jesus told them. Do as they say, but don't do as they do. My father had an expression. He'd say, what you do speaks so loud I can't hear what you say. Then we get into this Matthew. He gets into these commandments, and he talks about murder. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever was angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And then he talks about speaking to them in a harsh, condemning manner to show their anger. Well, when you think about these, and we'll also get into the one about adultery, he's talking about what's going on in the brain, not what you have done, right? So what is sin? You might say, I've never killed anybody. Maybe with words, huh? I've never killed anybody. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, hey, if in your mind you would like to kill a person, and if you caught him in a dark alley, you would kill him, but you never had the opportunity, Are you a murderer or are you not a murderer? Could such a person enter the kingdom of God having never committed the physical murder? Has he sinned? Jesus says, you are a murderer. It's what's up here that counts. Right? It's our thoughts, who we are. The only difference between one person lost and another person saved is the mind. It's what's in the mind. And I always say, you know, in fact, if you read in Romans 2 and you read in James 2, it's talking about the standard and judgment is what? God's law. Right? And here he's saying to us that, hey, folks, what matters is your attitude. What's your attitude? Your attitude towards God and your attitude towards others. So what is he going to use in the judgment? Your attitude. That's what he's going to judge. Well, we don't murder, but sometimes when you watch the national news or something, you may feel like it. You better not watch that. Too much stress. He even talks about stress here in Matthew 5. But the violence we see, kids that by the age of 15, they've seen like 15,000 murders or something like that. We see little kids being violent now. I was working in the prison area, you know, down in Hermiston. And one of the fellows that dealt with prisoners when they come out as a parole officer, he talked to a lot of those prisoners and he said, where did you get started with whatever put you in prison? And they said, I was about 7 years old. He said, it's amazing how many of them were 7 years old when they got started. And I thought, that's interesting. All of the violence that we see, the Lord tests, it says in Psalms 11:5, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Was Saul a violent man before his conversion? He says he was. He says then in Acts 9:1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters. So Paul had murder on his mind. And he said, I was the chief of sinners. I don't know if he ever killed anybody, but it was up here, right? So what Matthew 5 is telling us is that sin is in the mind, and you don't have to commit a physical act to commit sin. It's all in the mind. Now, is it worse if you commit the act? It's pretty hard to reverse killing a person. How do you reverse that? Yes, that's more serious. Definitely. And God can forgive any sin. He can forgive any sin. I remember the story of a priest down in New Orleans. He was, you know how people come in for confession? I dealt with priests in South America. They were my good friends, you know, and they'd tell me about the confession. I said, hey, you're not supposed to share that. I haven't had one priest confess to me. I was called over to take the nun out of a village, and she was supposedly sick, but she wasn't. She was just trying to escape because the people were talking about her and the priest. And the priest took me over to his little office, and he says, you know, I haven't done this. I have done this. I haven't, you know. I said, man, do I really need to hear this confession? But this priest down in New Orleans, he was listening to confessions, and this guy came in, and he had murdered somebody. And so he confessed, and he forgave him. Next week, he came in again. Same thing. Next week, same thing. And he realized the guy's a hitman for the mafia. So there was confession, but really no repentance, right? There must be repentance. And when a person comes to Christ, one of the biggest flaws we have in our preaching today is the idea that God's grace will cover everything and you really don't have to change. And you almost hear that from some people. No matter how bad you are, but you know, when you come to Christ and get baptized, you're making a commitment, a vow. To go against that vow, you are a liar. You don't want to, and I realize we all fall into sin, and John says that, you know. He says, if you do fall into sin, we have an advocate. You know, John, 1 John 2, verse 1. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. So there is a way, and there's no sin that can't be forgiven, right? I was talking to a fellow over at Hermiston, and he wanted to get a job, and he says, so he didn't want to fill out the form, you know, all his work record, because there was a gap in it. And I said, what's the gap? And he says, well, I was in prison. And I said, well, what were you in prison for? He says, murder. So I said, well, let's fill it out and put it down honestly what you did right there in your application. He did, and he got the job. he was a very kind, gentle man. But this happened when he was a very young man, so he did change, like Paul. What about the one on adultery? We have a problem with adultery in the world today, in the United States. Premarital sex, is that a problem? They say it could be as high as 95% of people. That's a problem. 50% today, 50% live together before they get married. Those who live together before they get married have a higher divorce rate. Interesting. But in Matthew 5, 27, you have heard that it was said that to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but if I say to you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart. And then he goes on to talk about divorce and how we shouldn't just divorce and remarry. That is a problem in churches. I was in a church where there were three couples, I think, in 1 year, divorced and then swapped partners and remarried and in the very church. So the pastor had to deal with that. That's not good. Talking about divorce, do Christians have the same divorce rate as others? About the same. You know why that is? You know why Christians have as high a divorce rate as other people in the world? Yeah? But Christians get married.
TV.
Yeah. I want to ask, I see time's going quickly, so I'll skip some here. But we're talking about hatred and adultery in the mind. I think that adultery also includes the LGBTQ. It's also in there. I won't tell you what that stands for, because I have my own version. Well, since we're not broadcasting, maybe I could. I think it stands for lustful, gross, brain-twisted queers. They call themselves queers. But the brain is twisted. We'll get into that some other time. The difference between a pedophile and a gay is that with a pedophile, you're dealing with one twisted mind, and with homosexuals, you're dealing with two twisted minds. And won't get into that, but it's very clear in Scripture. I have a book that's 550 pages by coming out of Andrews University that deals with the subject. And like I told my members over in, I'm getting off the subject, but I told my members at Hermiston, it says, bring as many of those people in the church as you can get. They need the gospel. They need to hear the gospel and change their lives. Bring them in. The only place I draw the line is when you put them up in front to represent the church. No, that's another matter. So in the Matthew, the fifth chapter, it's dealing with the Ten Commandments as being principles. Right? Later, sometime we can talk about Sabbath principle. But they're principles. If you were going to go strictly by the letter of the law, it would be an easy thing to find a way around it. You know, lawyers like to find a way around. I think God took a chance when he wrote down the Ten Commandments on stone, because lawyers would be looking for loopholes once it's down on stone. But what God is looking for is a changed person in the mind. What we will become is important. Is what we have done in the past that important to God? No. If it has been confessed, you've repented, you've confessed, he doesn't want to go there. Right? That's past. That's gone. What we are matters. What we are. That's up here. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. He wants us to make us loving, peaceful witnesses for him. He wants us to be happy. You know when it says blessed, all the blesseds in Matthew 5, it's really saying happy. Happy are those who do these things. He wants us to be positive. He does care about the poor in spirit, like it says there. The meek. By the way, that word meek doesn't mean a weak person. It means a person who has self-control. That is a meek person. And he cares for those who are persecuted. He wants his people to be peacemakers, merciful witnesses, the salt of the earth. It says a city on the hill cannot be hidden. Did you know just north of Nazareth there was a Roman city? You can see it from Nazareth. You walked up on the hill. It's only about 3 miles from Nazareth, and they had all of the Greek architecture and Roman. They feel that possibly Jesus made furniture for some of the people over there in that city. And he says, you can't hide it, sitting on a hill. Let your light be like that. So he wants to lift us up. You know, at the very end, I'm going to jump to the very end of the chapter. And it says, he talks about if you do this and you do that, you know, they slap you in the cheek. Oops. He slaps you in the cheek, turn the other. They ask you to carry something a mile, go 2 miles, you know. He says, if you are like this, you will be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You say, doesn't that mean, say, be therefore perfect? Why do some translators put it one way and some the other way? Because the word in Greek is the same. Be ye therefore perfect, or be perfect, or you shall be perfect. Is all the same in the Greek. It's written the same way. So they can't really tell. Some translators go one way and the other way. I think it means if you could keep God's commandments perfectly and act like all of these examples in Matthew 5, you would be perfect. I know one man that did that. Jesus Christ. Only one. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus who came to show us what love is really like, what compassion is like, Help us to be caring towards all sinners, not to accept the sin, but to be caring and loving. And help us to be careful how we point out sin, but may we point it out by the way we live, most of all. May we have thoughts that are like Jesus' thoughts. May we be like him, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.